Alright, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe the Lord is good, say amen. Alright, let's get into our study for today. It's be a very beautiful study. I thank God. I'm looking forward to an exciting time. We've ended Romans chapter 5, right? I think we've ended Romans chapter 5. So let's see. Let's continue from Romans chapter 6. Again, I like to every day review for, even if it's just a few minutes, where we were. So that if you're joining in or just found the CD somewhere and you're listening to it, you'll be able to understand where exactly we were. Now, we're studying the book of Romans. We have gone from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, and we're about to get into chapter 6. And in reading it, we have come to understand the attitude of Paul, all right, and the kind of understanding that Paul had. And let me say it again. There were things that nobody knew until Paul came. As a matter of fact, there's things about the gospel of Jesus Christ that nobody had any inkling at all what we were talking about until Paul came on the scene and God revealed it to mankind through Paul. Now, so that's why Paul will explain that I was eager to come and preach the gospel to you because he understood the potency of what he was carrying. He knew that people needed the thing that he was carrying. And the reason why they needed it is because everybody was sold under sin. Whether they were Jews or Gentiles made no difference. And he came to understand that faith in Christ Jesus was the only thing that could bring about righteousness in the hearts of people. And you must understand that just like sin begets death, righteousness also begets life. And what people always desire, people will come to Jesus Christ and say, what must we do that we might gain eternal life? You must understand that what people always desired was what? Eternal life. All right? And Paul said, it's righteousness that gives birth to life. We'll see that again as we go on today. And for that reason, he was eager to come and teach them the means to righteousness. That righteousness does not come by the law, but it comes by faith in Christ Jesus. That there is a justification that is by faith. And that's what he was explaining. So we have seen from Romans chapter 1 where he condemned everybody by, of course, a matter of truth, that they were all under sin. And he went on from there to begin to introduce the matter of why the law was not superior. All right, because if you break one law, like I said, you have broken it. It does not become unbroken. And there must be payment for that law. Therefore, for that offense. Therefore, even if you believe in righteousness by the law, what about the ones you have broken? Except we have seen that you never broke any law. So even for the ones you have broken, you still need payment for that. And Jesus is the one that paid for the iniquity of the whole world. The Bible says that, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Now, we have seen that up till Romans chapter 5, when Paul was explaining the importance of death, how death gets its power, how life comes. And I explained that even though we are in sin, like verse 21, it says, so that just as sin has reigned in death, so grace might reign also through righteousness, which issues in eternal life, that is, which produces eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want to continue reading from New American Standard again, Romans chapter 6. Paul now said, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He said, may it never be. Verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now please, I'll try and rush through this and take it step by step. He said, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Now, for the death that he died to sin once for everybody, all right? But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he said in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting, notice the word presenting, the members of your body as sin to sin as instruments of righteousness. but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. I'll take the first break there, and I'll begin to explain some of the things that Paul was saying. I wanted to just get it in context. First, you see, Paul started by explaining something. I want to continue in sin that grace might increase. The reason why he said this was that where sin increased, grace much more increased. That is, if a man was deep inside the depths of sin, then God had to use more energy. I remember I've explained that sin, grace is not just unmerited favor, but actually is the power of God that God uses to bring forth results in the life of anybody that has faith. Therefore, if God wants to bring everybody to glory, the deeper the person is in sin, the more the amount of grace that he has to exercise to bring the person out of sin. Like Jesus was talking at the time, he said, he that is forgiven much loves much, and he that is forgiven little loves little. What he was saying is that people are in different layers of need for forgiveness. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say there. Now, but then, having understood that point, Paul was now saying that people would now say that, okay, so that we might experience more of the grace of God, are we to continue in sin? Now, this is where I want to now get into, because it's the introduction of his discussion here. He said, may it never be. The reason being that if God lifted you out, the power of grace was to lift you out from under the power of sin. Do you understand my point? Therefore, let me say this categorically. Therefore, if you continue deliberately to walk in sin, then you have denied the power of grace working in your life. That's what he was saying. That is, we cannot longer, that is, the whole concept is deranged. Once you start thinking like that, that the reason why grace came was not so as just to exercise grace upon you, but to bring you out from one level to another. Therefore, if you are not willing to come up to the level that grace wants to take you to, then you are not qualified for that grace at all. Do you follow what I'm going to say here? That is, anyway, I believe that most of us don't have this problem. Okay? So that's just to explain what Paul was explaining. But this is what I want to bring out. He said, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know? Now, I want to explain something from that. Paul was explaining that there is a difference between your facts, between the facts of life and your experience. Now, get my point? That is, the knowledge. This is why the knowledge of truth is important. Paul was explaining that this is a matter of fact. Anyone who has believed in Lord Jesus Christ has been baptized into his death. Are you getting my point? And has been buried with him through baptism into death. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Please, there's so much to say, but the whole thing is down there. But let me just try and give it so that we don't have to read it before I say it. What he was explaining is simple. That the idea of continuing in sin should not even come to the mind of the person who has believed. Are you getting my point? Peter said, if anyone is lacking in this work, then he has forgotten that he has been redeemed from... Now, you must understand this. That is facts, spiritual truth, all right? They are not the same thing as your experience. It's just that your experience must conform with that which is spiritual truth. Now, what was Paul explaining? That it is possible for somebody to be redeemed from sin and not realize that he has been redeemed from it. And Peter said that, as a matter of fact, there are those who knew it and then they forgot. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit, that is the outworking of the redeemed nature, is not shown in their lives. That is, they don't realize that they have been forgiven. Now, let me say that again. And that's one issue. It's a principle about life we must understand. I was reading some, during the exam we're having today, somebody brought a newspaper and I was reading it. And that's about, they were talking about, the song for today. And the caption was, can't remember how it went, but like, if you are thinking that going to America is the solution to your problems, think again, because they might be luring you into bondage. That's the way he explained it. So I was reading it and I was laughing reading some of the stories. Nothing there is new. I knew all the stories. I've seen things like that again and again. Now, but the point I'm making is that what they just kept on saying, you will see, is that people walk according to what they think of themselves. Are you getting my point? that one guy who was telling the story, right now he's in the U.S., he's working and he's doing fairly well. When he described his experiences to even get to the level where he was, he said it was a great error on his part, because before he came, he was living a fairly comfortable life and he was doing well in Nigeria. But because somebody preached to him, now he said, the person said it, that you must understand that America spends billions of dollars to make them look good. Are you getting my point? Therefore, people like him were deceived. And when he stepped in, he had to start from a very, very low point. And he was saying it was a great mistake he made. And if anybody wants to do that now, he said, the person, please, should think twice. Now, if you're just leaving school and you don't have anything to do, you're about to start up in life, he said, maybe it's all right. He said, but if you have been doing well, please recognize, I'm using my own words now, recognize the blessing that you have, and don't let anybody come and lie to you that, look, you are in difficulty now. There's a reason why I'm saying this. Your perception is very important. You can be a comfortable person and somebody lies to you that you are not comfortable. That's why you've heard Englishman say that the grass is always greener on the other side. That is the place where you are. You may not understand the blessing that you have in there. Therefore, you walk as if you don't have that blessing. I remember a friend of mine, once when he was going to travel around, one day he was talking. Wasn't he talking with me? It was somebody else and I was there. And when he was talking, I just said, look, my friend, you are trying to persuade yourself. He said, one of those Christians who was talking with me, there, wasn't talking about U.S., was somewhere else. He said, there, you can plan for your children, you can educate, you can prepare for your children's future. And as he was saying it, in my heart, I said, you must be stupid. In my heart, you must be blind. There is nowhere on earth. I mean, don't you read? I think the problem with people is that they are not informed. I mean, you read of the stock market crashes of people saved for decades. Then when they were about to retire, the stock market failed and they had to go back to work. Some of them couldn't take it. They committed suicide. There were those who saved money for their children's education in those same institutions. And the thing collapsed and the children couldn't go to school again. I said, who told you? All right, there's a place on earth outside God that you can have security for the future. Are you getting my point? The Bible says some trust in chariots and in horses. We have learned to trust in the name of our God. What is wrong with Christians? Are you getting my point? He said, listen, safety is of the Lord. So that is, what is it, safety? We're talking about security. Some people count horses, some count horses. But I have come to understand, Solomon was saying, that what? Safety is of the Lord. The security for your children's future, it can never be in a human institution. It is impossible. It's impossible. This is not a matter of talking faith. Anybody who knows history will know it is madness. If you save in currency, it can get devalued while you're holding your cash. If you put in a bank, Jesus said it like this. The words of Jesus are simple about it. He said, where moths do eat and thieves do break in and steal. You know what is moth? It's inflation. And if you know, there's a book, that book, Wealth and Money and Wealth in the New Millennium. If you read that book, it's in my car right now. One of my colleagues, he wants to read it. I was informing him about some things. You will know that literally, when he said thieves do break in and steal, do you know right now, people are breaking in and stealing other people's money. And people don't know. They think that my money is kept safe in the bank. My money is kept safe in the stock market. Let me tell you something. Listen, just to educate those of us who want to know. Let us assume that the real value of Chukwubike and Osemeka Bank Incorporated, as well as a bank like that, the real value is $1 million, $1 million naira. And then we have $1 million shares out there, all right? The real value of each share, each one, all right, is $1 naira. All right? $1 million naira for the whole institution, $1 naira for each share. Now, this is the thing I want to understand. If more people... Now, let's assume now that a lot of people, maybe because one day they see Chukwubike appear on TV and talk about the great projects they are going into, and after talking sweet, they say, this bank is going somewhere. They want more of it. And people go out to the market to buy. And there is no new shares being issued. What happens is that the price will literally double. It's a matter of demand and supply. Are you getting my point? There are those who watch that it's going to double and they buy any, wait for it to double. And when it doubles, they might sell. Now, I want to bring up something. They sit down, speculate, do stuff like that. Let's assume because of the hype around it and the fact that there's scarcity of it in the market, the price might hit 10 naira. When the real value, now, I said the real value What do I mean by real value? Let us assume that something goes from side to break up the bank and divide it to the people who hold the shares. How much would they get? It's 1 naira. That's what I mean by real value. Let's assume that what is sensible as when you invest in naira in the market, all right, in the whole economy, what you get, what is sensible is 25 kobo at the end of the year. That means those guys are paying maybe about 25 kobo dividends per share at the end of the year. Those are the things that determine the real value. But what you see on the newspaper pages as the share price for the day is a perceived value in the eyes of the public. If they think it's a useless bank, they may be bidding 50 kobo for it. Then the share price is 50 kobo. But the real value is 1 naira. If they think it's valuable and they want to hold it, they will be rushing for it. The value may come up to 5 naira. But the real value is still 1 naira. Are you getting my point? Now, don't let me say too much of finance. This is what I want to explain. Let us assume one day, people are trading, buying, trading. Then one young man, or some young men and women, gather money and buy it. Say each person buys 10,000 naira each. A week after they buy 10,000 naira, the share price dropped to, now they buy it at 10 naira. The share price now dropped to the real value of 1 naira in the market. Okay? You know what has happened? The last set of people that sold to them have broken in and stolen their money. That's what, you see, the words of Jesus are power. That is reality. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. It happened in America. Before Bill Gates released Windows 98, the share price of Netscape, that those guys, you know, the guys who had Navigator, was about $500. A few weeks later, it was $50. Those who offloaded while it was 500, offloaded to those who bought for 500, all right? And who a few weeks afterwards, their share prices were $50. What happened? They have taken, where thieves break in and steal. The money they accumulated, that's it, it went down. When you hear that stock market crashed, some people collected the money before it came down. Is the guy holding it that's losing? I don't know whether you get my point. There are those who, I mean, they say they cashed in before the crash. Took all their shares. I mean, take Enron. A lot of Enron executives sold their shares knowing it was going to go down. By the time it went down, the thing that was maybe like $300-something was going for 10 cents, 50 cents. That's half a dollar. A lot of people went home with their money in their pockets. Those who they sold to, their money has been stolen. Now, do you get my point? Now, you know, this is not even part of our exegesis. I'm not explaining a principle here that, you see, it's like slavery. It's not every kind of slavery that they put chain in your hand and say, if you don't appear here by 5 o'clock, you're in trouble. There's economic slavery in which they have given you a house, they have given you a car, they have given you everything. You can't stop working. You just can't stop because the day you stop, everything is gone the day you stop. Therefore, the person is in a cycle of I must work. My friend, he practices in New York. Tell me one of the patients they had. The man had a heart symptom. So he came to the hospital. They checked him and realized that this man is on the brink of death. He might have a heart attack anytime and die. And they told him, what you need is a coronary bypass. You have to go for major open heart surgery and let's bypass the clogged areas of your arteries. When they told the man, he said, in America, this is how it works. Nobody asks you questions. They do the surgery. They discuss money after. So they explained to the man, this is what you need. And the man looked at him and said, sorry, doc, I got to walk. He told the man, please, you don't understand. You could get up now and drop dead outside. The man packed his bag and said, I have to go back to work. I have bills to pay. That is literal slavery. Nobody has chains in his hands. But the guy was a slave. Please get the point. Why did I even get into all of these things? I'm going to explain something. That people can perceive what's not real and be walking according to that. Are you getting my point? A man who has been liberated from sin may be walking in sin, not knowing that he doesn't have to walk in sin. That's why when they say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, impossible. Or do you not know Now, that's what I'm talking about briefly today. That's where it's part of his analysis of these scriptures. He said, do you not know that this is what God has done for you? This is why the knowledge of the truth of God is crucial. It's important. That's why he said in Isaiah chapter 40, say to Zion, he said, comfort ye my people. That is, go out, please, and comfort my people for me. Say to them that their warfare is accomplished, and God has given to them double for all their iniquity. Are you getting what I'm saying? He says, speak kindly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare has ended. Now, let me tell you some of our spiritual things. If nobody told Jerusalem, they would be in bondage for life, though their warfare had ended. That's why he said, a voice is calling, verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 40. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Actually, what I want to read out is he said, verse 9. He said, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Zion, here is your God. Now, what I'm bringing out in here is this. You see, even though God says her warfare is accomplished, and her warfare has ended, and God has removed all her iniquities, and she has received double for all her sins from the hand of the Lord. Even though God was set to bless them, if nobody told them, if nobody spoke kindly to Jerusalem, they will remain in bondage. That is why it is sin to take away people's faith. Are you getting my point? It is what? Sin. People who are blessed, remember to tell them they are blessed. That's why I shout on radio. You are not a slave, because a lot of people are walking into slavery because they think they are slaves. Are you getting my point? Look, you know, it is not Satan's job to help you succeed in life. It's not Satan, it's not your enemy's responsibility to pack and say, now you have won, I'm going. It is your job to assert your victory. It's your job to put your foot down and tell Satan, you get out, I'm the victor. Do you get my point? It is your responsibility. But a lot of people don't know. You think that, look at it, the situation is not good. Listen, your experience in life is different from the facts of the word of God. Are you getting my point? So if God says something, you have to take that and then use that one, that's the point I'm making, as your platform for making decisions and as your foothold for anything you want to do in life. So Paul was explaining here that do you not know? Now let's continue reading. I want to explain something. Now he was explaining to them the importance of having faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, he said, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Therefore, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Are you getting the point? Now, he said, knowing this, that is a fact you must know, that our old self was crucified with him. Listen, how you feel is irrelevant. He said, this is a matter of fact. Our body of sin has been done away with. And for that reason, we are no longer slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, as a matter of fact, he said, we believe that we shall also live with him. So if we died with him, we are also alive. That's what he's saying. Knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Listen, what was he explaining? That as a believer in Christ Jesus, your body of sin is dead. Therefore, you are not longer a slave to sin. No matter what the body wants to say, no matter what the society wants to say, you are no longer a slave to sin. Let me quickly jump down and explain something. I'll continue explaining, but if you get down to chapter 7, you will see that Paul was explaining the situation of a man who was a slave to sin. That was what he meant when he would tell you something like, what I will to do, I did not do. But that which I did not want to do, I found myself doing because there was a law in my members making me do iniquity. He said, but thanks be to God. If you read chapter 8, he said, thanks be to God because I have been delivered. Okay, sorry, at the end of chapter 7. He said, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? That is, there is this body that is a slave to sin, making me sin, I will, by the knowledge of the preaching of the word of God, I will want to do that which is right. Because Paul said, thou shalt not steal. Therefore, I do not wish to steal. The next thing I expand is that the very time I step out, I am stealing, even though I have heard, thou shalt not steal. He said, therefore, there's what is called this body of death, which is preventing me from doing what is right. He said, but thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. What he was saying, in effect, is that if you read Acts chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. That is, that body of death has been removed in Christ Jesus. Please, are you getting the point I'm making? That is, Paul wanted us to understand that it is not our experience that we are discussing. We are discussing what? Reality. That we are no longer slaves to sin. And that's what he was explaining in verse 6, chapter 6, before I went to explain the situation of the man that's in bondage to sin in chapter 7. Please, are you following my point? Now, see, get this point. This next thing I want you to understand. He was now saying in verse 10, no, verse 11. He said, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is how spiritual things work. I said something, I think it was on Saturday I said this. That this is how faith is. Okay, on Saturday I was talking about wisdom and creative abilities and all of that. I said, if God says you can enter, you will start by saying, I can enter. There are giants, but you will start by saying, I can what? Enter. Then God will show you how to tackle the giants. You don't learn how to tackle the giants to decide you can enter. Because if you don't accept the verdict of God on your ability to enter, he will never show you how to tackle the giants. I always talk about Nigeria as a nation and stuff like that, the situation of the country and everything. If you don't first accept that I can succeed, God will never show you how to succeed. Hear me again. The job of Satan is to persuade you that you're a failure. So when you open the newspapers and they explain to you how you're a failure, they are doing their job. All right? The God of this world is doing his job. When you tune your TV and CNN comes and shows that the GDP of Nigeria is so and so, per capita income is so and so, when they finish telling you the whole story, they are doing their job. They are trying to do what? Discourage you. The Bible says the heart of men fail them when they behold the things that are coming upon the earth. He said, but at that time you lift up your heads. Now, the point is that the people Jesus was talking to say your own faith is different. What will come to you is different. So when the world is persuading you that you can't, they are doing their job. They have not done anything wrong. Why are these newspapers just discouraging people? It's their job. They are meant to discourage people. They are not meant to encourage them. Are you getting my point? When David was discouraged, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's the job of a believer. No, so when they are finished discouraging you, this is the point. You now make up your mind whether you want to accept their discouragement or you want to accept the counsel, the dictate of the word of God. If God says, I can succeed, you know, say, despite what I have heard, God says, I can. So I consider myself successful. Why? Because I have come to know that though I was dead, I died with Christ Jesus, I was buried with him. Therefore, I am rising up with newness of life. Do you get my point? Now, it's when I face life like that, that God begins to show me the pathway to my success. I don't know whether I get my point. That's when God begins to show me that, look, it's this way. That's where you go. It's that way. Look, they didn't see this. You look at that. Then you start taking steps that will now later confound their own imaginations. That's the way it works. Listen, spiritual things, you must start life with God's perspective. Are you getting my point? You must do what? Start with God. What did God say about the matter? I like the thing that we have referred to in Genesis chapter 1. In the book of Genesis, around chapter 3. They said, we're naked. And you know what God said? Who told you? Who gave you the information? What information are you now walking by? Are you getting my point? And that's the thing that sin does. Sin opens your ears to Satan. You will see what we are saying as we go on. That is, who gave you information? If God says you are not naked, you are not naked. Are you getting my point? When you have accepted what God has said, then it begins to open your eyes to see that what he's saying really is correct. Please, I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. God doesn't demonstrate to you first before you believe. You believe first. He said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see? You believe first, then you do what? You see. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. God doesn't manifest so that you might believe in his glory. No. To the believer, first you believe and then he manifests his glory. This, by the way, it's not today I wanted to share this with you. I didn't bring the magazine up. One of my colleagues, senior colleagues, he came down today for this exam. When things are hot in me, let me give it to you too as just they come. he asked me, how's ministry, how's everything? Then he gave me a pamphlet, an annual report for the ministry he runs. People have different ministries. I am a minister, I preach the word of God. He's also a minister. He's a specialist also. But he runs a hospital, a mission hospital, where treatment is free. I told him, I said, sir, what do you mean? Everything is free. They have one of the best labs in Nigeria. The treatment in the hospital is absolutely free. Consultation, admission, surgery, tests, including the drugs you take, they are absolutely free. That's humbling, isn't it? They showed me the building. He said, this was ₦100 million. He said, when the people said, give us 6 months, I told them, do me only one favor. They said, what? Send a supervisor for the project. I don't even want to supervise it. They sent a supervisor with ₦100 million and built him a hospital equipped to the teeth in 6 months and said, this is yours. He said, they paid 10 of his doctors. They offered to pay him, now another group paid 10 of his doctors to be, they are paying his salary on a monthly basis to 10 of it. 10 off. That not only 10 he has. 10. They offered him a full salary to remove himself from working in the teaching hospital and the university and come and face this ministry squarely. He told them, not yet. Now listen. He said, for the first 6 years, only him and his wife funded that enterprise. Any money you give is a donation. Because some patients insist on paying. They say, okay, go and donate money. If I tell you this, it will humble you. He said, students in, I think other students or residents in Mayo Clinic in America. I don't know, those of you are informed about Mayo Clinic. They do rotations in that hospital in Nigeria. He said, right now, they are installing a ₦10 million VSAT so that they can have an online learning. Do you know that these people from there are learning from here. His residents do rotation in his private hospital. It's a mission hospital. Now, get my point. For 6 years, everybody takes this guy in Amugu. Now, is there something about the blessing of God? It's not as if now he's not chopping money from there. No. It's just that the thing is running so well now. When you look and say, who wants this hospital? Say, it's mine. Because God has given it to him to hold. That's what I'm talking about wealth. I talked about wealth that time. That this is how wealth is. It's not like me too, I have money. This is one God has given me to administer. No, get my point. They built that hospital in 6 months for the cost of ₦100 million. I know many people told him before then, if you are doing in this country, it can't work. Nigerians don't appreciate things. The story, you know, Nepal, this, that. At the end of the day, at the end of 6 years, I wasn't going to talk about this. The pamphlet is in my boot. People are falling over themselves to do him favors. I'll tell the story. If you start with God's perspective, I can enter. God will show you how to tackle the giants. Are you getting my point? But if you start with, things are rough, that's it. Go, yo, things are rough. Be it unto you, my son, according to your faith. Say, God, you know things are very rough. Say, I agree with you. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Well, that's what Paul is explaining to us here. That we must learn to consider ourselves with respect to the promise of God. Like we talked about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. That it's when we hear, he said, when it comes to sin, God says you are dead. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. You know, I heard of one day, one man was talking. God, please, I hope what I'm saying is about, it's okay. Saying their church, men don't carry women, they are ministers. I'm not allowed to carry a woman on the back of a motorbike if the woman is not their wife. So I was kind of surprised. Okada, bike, a motorcycle. That, do they ride motorcycles inside bedrooms?
No, please, oh, no. Tell me, in case I don't know. Who has seen a specialized motorcycle that you used to carry people into your bedroom? Who has seen one before? It's not on the road to ride motorbike. No, please, now. Why are all of you looking like you've never seen a motorcycle? That your preachers are so depraved in mind that you consider a woman and I'm going from here to church. I see a sister on the road. I'm forbidden as the pastor of the church to put her on the back of the motorbike. I don't know whether you are getting my point. I say, why? The man say, that's how temptation begins. Temptation. No. Anybody tempted under some circumstances was tempted before he woke up. That is, you and Satan, we're living together, agreeing on all forms of temptations. It's not the woman. No, please, maybe you guys didn't hear what I said. A motorcycle that is ridden in public. You don't ride it in private, do you? Maybe there's a type they use in that church. Me, I don't know, sha. Everything gets limited. Being careful and fleeing all appearances of evil, I don't think it's up to that level. In fact, in my opinion, kind of woman in your car is a more dangerous thing. Don't you agree? A car is a private environment. I don't know. Why? I guess because people forget that you have to consider themselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Are you following the point I'm making? No, you know, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he was saying, why is he talking to a woman alone? But you know, for Jesus Christ, it was not an issue. This woman is lost. Why can't we show her direction just because the rest of you are not around? I mean, this is a public place. Are you getting the point I'm making? Paul said, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. I'm also helping us understand something there. You must learn to consider yourself, because he didn't just consider himself dead to sin because he felt like this is the way you chant your way into freedom. It is because as a result of faith, anyone that has faith in Jesus has been buried with him into the baptism of death. Are you getting my point? And has been raised up in the newness of life. He says, so that we might walk in that newness. Are you getting the point I'm making? Alright. Now, this next thing I want us to say is verse 12. He said, therefore, that this is there for this. Do not let. Everybody say let. Say it loud now. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. You know what he was saying? I said earlier, because it's important we read it side by side, verse 7, in chapter 7. In chapter 7, it described how a man is in bondage to sin. Are you getting the point? Bondage. But in chapter 6 here, he's explaining that for a Christian, sin is what you let happen. I don't know whether you heard me. It's a matter of what? Let, allowing. That he was talking to believers who have been buried with Christ Jesus. He says, sin is that which you let happen. He said, do not go on verse 13, presenting yourselves, presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments. That is, a believer's walk in sin is a deliberate decision that he made. Now, you may not understand how he did it. I'll talk about that in a moment. To continue, because if he interrupted it, he will find something out that's not struggle with him. In chapter 7, Paul described the man in struggle with sin. The man hearing that thou shalt not steal and trying not to steal. Listen, you know what John said? If we are tempted, is it John that said it or James? Who said it now? James, all right? He said, we are tempted when we are drawn away. Now, the point is this, by our own lust. What I'm trying to bring out here is this. It's all Satan can do to the child of God, listen, is to do what? Tempt. To the unbeliever, Satan doesn't tempt. Did you hear me? He's in bondage to sin. It's not temptation. That's why you must never try to reason psychology of this and that with unbelievers. I was teaching in Eswich this morning and I was explaining something to them. I said, No, something led to it. You know, we're joking. I was joking with a student that, you know, that is in America, somebody will just wake up in the morning, a pastor of a church, and say, you see, tells his wife, really, I don't love you like I used to love you before. Actually, it is Sister Mary Jane that I'm always thinking about and loving. Therefore, I think let us just separate in peace. Since our calling of love is no longer walking side by side, therefore we shall divorce. And he comes to church. Brethren, sorry I came late. I was in the divorce court. The judge was granting me divorce. It breaks my heart to tell you this. But I'm also glad to announce to you that next week, Sister Mary Jane and I are getting married. And some will just say, praise God. Oh, how sad. All right. What I wanted to teach you this morning is the gospel of... Not this spoil. Everybody just do it the one way you like. So I was telling people that said that they have forgotten. That's Christians. So I'm not talking about people in the world, though. I'm talking about Christians. I said they have deliberately forgotten the power of a covenant. That is one. Then I'm adding it again this evening. What's a covenant? The covenant say, look, this is why it's a covenant. I didn't promise you always feel like loving your wife. I'm just saying that she's your wife by covenant. You don't love her, it's not a problem. It's not a problem at all. You don't feel like loving her again. We'll discuss that one later. But that she's not your wife is impossible. You don't have the ability to undo it. I don't know whether you get my point. You can't walk up to your father and say that, you know what? I don't like you anymore. Therefore, you're no longer my father. That's your problem. It is not possible to change the fact that he is. Do you follow the point I'm making here? So that's the basic thing. The mistake people make, they think Christianity is working by feeling. So I don't feel like I love you again, and I feel like I love somebody else. So I should therefore feel, you know, let the feeling dictate where I go. Though I've made a covenant with you, the feeling is more important. And that's what we're talking about, what Paul is saying here. That you see, you have forgotten. You do not know that feeling is irrelevant. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And I said, irreconcilable differences. What is the irreconcilable difference? The irreconcilable difference is that you want to go west, you want to go. You know the interesting thing? Just by the way, for those who want to know, how do you solve the problem? If two of you are always quarreling, and what if we keep ourselves in the house? You know what Paul said? No problem. Move to the next house. You move down the street. But it is not allowed for any one of you to remarry. If you do, you are walking in adultery. Listen, I'm giving you Bible. The one they are doing in America, is not Bible. You see that? What if there's domestic violence? It is unfortunate. The solution to domestic violence is move out of the house, go to the next house. Greet each other from afar. Unfortunately, you are bound till death do you part, not till punches do you part. That's just by the way. It's because you have not been in there. I pray I will never be inside it. But the fact is, it is not according to what I have been inside, or what I enjoy, or what I don't enjoy. Are you getting my point? It's divine fact that this is the way it works. That Jesus said, except he gives some condition. The one that these Christians are doing these days, say he doesn't take care of me again. He comes home late from work. He doesn't have time for me and the children. I said something last time. For you, it's really when it's somebody else that now has time for them and the children that problems begin. I said something. Remember, I said the prodigal son. That I said, you I have with me always. Usually, when somebody has you with him always, he doesn't remember often to kill the fatal calf. Are you getting the principle? It's usually the person that doesn't have you always when you've come back home that kills the fatal calf. So it is natural. Hey, do you get what I'm saying? I read something somewhere. Why am I talking about this matter? Should I leave? Let me go back to what I'm saying. Maybe let me leave that side. I've been considering my Romans chapter 6. But the point I'm making is this. It's not feeling. That's what I'm trying to use that to explain. It's when people start using feeling that they start misbehaving. So Paul said we should walk by facts, the knowledge of truth. Are you getting my point? What God has declared to be the truth. Now, this is what it is. So he's saying that when a Christian starts misbehaving like that, it is because he has deliberately, are you getting my point? put himself and yielded his body as an instrument of unrighteousness. It is not because he's in bondage to sin. Anyone who's in bondage to sin is really not a believer yet. That's what Paul is explaining. He said, therefore, you are to consider yourself. Let me tell you what. That's what I was saying earlier. That Satan, all he can do is what? Tempt. Of course, one day your wife will vex you. You go vex your wife. It must happen. Then the love will fall to square zero. That is why they allow you to marry first. No, the world now turned upside down and said, if you live together for 2 years, see whether it will work. Let me tell you the truth. It never works. If it works, somebody's an idiot. No, they are muggles. They say good morning. You say how loud? Do you follow what I'm saying? Where two adults that have sense, all right, decide to live together in court, it cannot work. That's why God starts it. Not let's live together and see whether it will work. First, you start with what? A covenant. When you have done that, then when it stops working, it is too bad. You are bound. Even though it doesn't work, you are what? You are bound. That's the point I want you to understand. That's literally the principle behind it. You have a knowledge behind your mind that helps you take a giant step. You get what I'm saying? So that's the way it is with sin also. Paul said that no, for a believer, it is not, you are not in bondage. So you first start life with that perspective. I am free from sin. Do you get my point? And then God now begins to reveal, you now discover that actually it is simple. It is easy to walk above it because you start with the knowledge. Now, I will explain something that he said, therefore, do not go on yielding yourself, your members, as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness. Now, there's something I want to explain there also. He said, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The reason, like I've been explaining, is that it is not allowed. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under what? Grace. Now, two things I want to explain. I want to explain the issue of being under grace, okay? And then that's after I've explained the issue of allowing and presenting your members. Now, I said earlier that Paul said, do not let sin reign. The problem is that believers let sin reign. I've said there's a difference between somebody who is in bondage to sin and somebody who lets sin reign. What do I mean by letting sin reign? There's a principle about life we all must understand. About doors and, let me put it like this, doors and rooms. To get into the room, you need just space for one person. But you get into a room that can take 100. You can get into a room that can take 1,000 through one door. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a spiritual principle. Letting or not letting is as simple as opening and closing a door. But the effect is as powerful as a thousand persons containing auditorium. Are you getting my point? That's the effect. That is, if I don't want anybody in this room, I shut the door. It's easy to manage. It's easier than trying to throw out 1,000 people out of a hall. I don't know whether you get the point I'm making. The problem a lot of times is that people exercise their energy wrongly. They want to throw 1,000 people out of a hall instead of just not letting them enter. I don't know whether you get the point. That's why James will tell you, don't give room to the devil. You have to give him what? Room. You have the right to shut the door or to keep it open. Look, let me just explain that briefly. Because that's one problem with Christians. Paul was writing to believers in Galatians chapter 5. And he talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to what? The spirit. If a Christian does not sow to the flesh, do you get me? He will not walk in sin. Let me explain what I mean. Some people want to travel abroad. They lie all kinds of lies. He said, do you get it? Are you married? Oh God, oh, which kind of temptation is this? In his heart. He said, bro, I didn't know what to say. I just couldn't say no. I had already gotten to that point. We had already spent 50,000 naira, 100,000 naira on the whole process. And if I said no now, you know, the whole thing might end there. I didn't know what to say. I just had to say yes. That was the beginning. And I said, do you have children? Yes, no. I haven't said yes that I have a wife. What's the next thing? And I said, no, I don't have children. I have 5. Okay, let's just see. Now that we are in America or wherever, now the visa is expired. If I'm going to stay behind, I have to go and do contract marriage. I'm going to be very careful. I will not let no sin be named. I'm a child of God. I know. Satan is looking and say, yes, you are a child of God. Meanwhile, let me find a very good woman as for contract marriage. I know. I was reading that paper today. I was telling you about the contract marriage. People are very smart. They follow you for 2 years to find out whether you are really married or you are trying to get paper. They give you a temporary one and they start following you. So as a rule, you leave. No, you don't do contract marriage. Somebody's staying out, the other one's staying in Texas. It doesn't work. No. You live in the same house because they can come visit you anytime. They interview you. I was in the papers. It was very interesting. So the brother said, well, I don't even know what happened. It's just Satan. It's not Satan. No, I'm going somewhere. You know the door that was open to sin, that he let sin reign. The door was not when he contract married a crazy American. The door was when he made up his mind that if I don't get out of this country, I can never do well. Are you getting my point? That was when he opened the door. That was when sin entered. Are you getting my point? He let sin. And Jesus says something, when you cast out the spirit and it comes out, hello, oh, 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 the house is empty. Hello, oh, hello, 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 hello. This house is empty. Nobody there. He said, now let's go back in now. They remember how he was cast out the first time. So you know what he does? He first opens the door, he holds it open and goes and brings 7 spirits more. More violent, more deadly, the type that will be harder to cast out, more wicked than itself. He brings them. He said, boys, last time I lived here alone, it was risky. He just checked me out like this, bruiser. That's it, I was gone. So guys, let's all gather together and stay here. So Brock starts with lying about wife and children. Next, he's living in adultery. Are you getting my point? Before you know what's happening, he said, I don't know how I got here. You know how he got here? He opened one door somewhere that time he was in a back leaking, or maybe in somewhere in Lagos, one corner of Lagos. He just kept one door open. And what is that door? And this is how sin is. Sin is deliberate disobedience to the word of God. Because before, when you're having that kind of mentality, God first sends words to you that no, it is not so. You have to first agree with Satan. Has God said, thou shalt not eat? I say, if we eat, we will die. He said, you will not surely die. He said, are you sure? Yes, I'm telling you, are you an idiot? I say, you won't die. Eat it first now, see whether you will die. Forgetting that eating it first now is the disobedience we are talking about. Satan, all he does to the believer is what? Tempt. The man that is in bondage to him. What's the need for temptation? He instructs and says, you bring your head. Shoot that man. That one says, yes, sir. How many times? Twice. Okay, go. There's no temptation again. It's a sinner that is. I wake up in sin, I sleep in sin. I'm, you know, sinner. It's not temptation that will sin. It's the believer that is to be tempted. I'm explaining the principle of what? Let. Paul was explaining that. Do not let. Don't let. Now, the next word I want you to notice that word rain before I get down to law and grace. It says, do not let sin rain. He said for verse 14, for sin shall not be master. Those are two words I wanted to note. Now, there's something there. If you read further down, you will see, let's read from verse 17. It said, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became what? Slaves of righteousness. I am speaking, he said in verse 19, in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in what? Sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, now I'll get down to that 21 again afterwards. I want to understand something here. Paul is explaining the difference between doors and the rooms, like I said earlier. He said, how did you become a slave in the first place of sin? It's by first yielding to small bits of disobedience. Now, let me explain what I mean. Verse 17 said, though you were slaves, you became obedient from the heart to what? A form of teaching. Now, please, notice that. You became obedient to what? A form of teaching. Let me tell you something as a believer. How you open doors or close doors to sin is a form of teaching that's in your mind. I don't know whether I get my point. That is where the obedience is and the disobedience. That now results either in more lawlessness or makes you a slave of righteousness, resulting in sanctification. No, this is the principle. It is not by struggling against one sin or another. It is by, know what Jesus said? Take my yoke. He said, come unto me, all you that are labor, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He said, and I will give you what? Rest. He said, take my yoke upon thee. How do you do it? And learn of me. The way you become a slave of Jesus Christ is by learning of him. Therefore, the gospel comes to you. Look at that hypothetical man again. He said, if I don't get down to Australia, I can never prosper. God said, first, it doesn't work like that. He hears the gospel. One day, he accidentally tunes his radio, 7:30 p.m. on Thursday. And one fellow from somewhere, one Pastor Bangi begins to shout, say, listen, it's a lie of Satan. The same God is rich unto all that call upon him, for there is no difference. If God sends you to Sahara Desert and follows you with his blessing, the man talks and talks and talks. His heart is quickened. Are you getting my point? After his heart has been quickened, God doesn't force anybody. He now leads him to make a choice. You can either say, that man never see. Forgetting that the man is not saying his opinion. He's a messenger of God. You are telling God he doesn't know what he's saying. And once you say that, God said, fine. He has rejected a form of teaching, and that is resulting in disobedience, leading to unrighteousness, and making him what? A slave of sin. That is why that guy, the first thing that to lie, saying, get a wife, get children. After that, by the time you see him 10 years later, Peter said, he has forgotten that he was once cleansed from his sins. Listen, that is why I tell my wife, I am jealous for the word of God. Sometimes I hear things and I am angry. I tell people that, listen, I am jealous. I tell my wife, you know the issue? I am jealous for the word of God. I am jealous because I understand the power of God's word. I know if you give people wrong teachings, you lead them wrongly. It's not only that thing at that point. It's the things they will do later in future that will be a consequence of the wrong teaching that they believed from your mouth. When God wants to judge, that is why Paul said, don't all desire to be teachers. Do your own and sin alone. No, so. You want to do iniquity? Let them judge you for your own iniquity. Not that when you have finished being judged for your iniquity, they now count 200 other people who listened to you. And as a result of that, they went to iniquity. So they say, okay, all of them, two lashes for each person. If you have sinned alone, 20 lashes. But two extra lashes times 200, that's your own 20 lashes plus 400 extra lashes. When they finish, Mel Gibson cannot even make a own movie. That's why Paul said, no, all of you, don't try to be teachers. Because the judgment for teachers, that is when you are instructing people on how to live life, be careful that you say only that which is right. Because concerning Jeroboam, it was spoken that the judgment was not only for the sin that Jeroboam committed, but for the one that he made Israel to commit. After sinning, he made the whole of Israel to commit the sin. God said, this judgment is not easy. Go and tell him, nobody in his house will die a decent death. Not one. After they've died uselessly, they will not even get a decent burial, apart from that boy who's sick. Same thing with Ahab. It's not just their sin. It's the one they made other people what? Sin. That's why if you're a minister, listen, be careful. Paul said, the way you open the door or close it is obedience to a form of teaching. He said, when you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching that you were committed, you were freed from being a slave of sin, you became a slave, are you getting my point, of righteousness because of a simple thing, obedience to a form of teaching. You know why Christians sin? It's because they enjoy to listen to the wrong things. Because I tell you, look, this thing is teaching that started to teaching. Stupid teaching. Let me give you a prayer point to pray. I pray this myself. Despite the fact that I'm a preacher and I preach, I say, God, may I not believe a lie? God, please, let me not believe a lie. Let me not teach people that which is not true. I was preaching somewhere one day. Somebody said, please, he said, I should tell you that this is your message is to encourage people to bring money. I turned to the guy who told me, I said, come here. I want to ask you a question that may I never ask you again in your lifetime. He said, what is it? I said, you dey mad? He started laughing. I said, you dey crazy for head? They gave you that kind of message to give me and you had the effort to deliver it. He said, no, sorry. I said, no, in your life, make sure it's the last time I ask you that kind of question. This is where it begins. What nonsense? Paul said, this is how you open doors to Satan. He can't make you sin anyhow. He first starts by teaching you wrong things. He takes your conscience and kill it. That's where he starts. Sin is not a master over you. You have been delivered. You have been, your body of sin has been nailed to the cross with Christ Jesus, has been buried with him in death, that you have been raised up again to the newness of life. If you walk in sin, that's because you listen to wrong things. That's why Paul is warning the people. He said, listen, be careful. It's only doors you can open for sin. You are not a slave. He now said, but you become a slave to the one that you obey. You open the small door. Are you getting my point? That's how it starts. So what was he saying? Let me just jump down to verse 20. Okay, let's read from 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, it's presenting yourself now. That's what we are saying. Because it's not your master. You are the one that walked up to him. He said, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in what? Righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. How did you become a slave of righteousness? Because of obedience to a particular form of teaching. He said, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now, he said, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? That is all the sin you committed. What did you gain from it? That's what he was saying. For the outcome of those things is death. That is, whether you are a slave or you do it deliberately, the fact is that if you walk in sin, the outcome is what? Death. The outcome is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome is what? Eternal life. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God, which a man experiences when he becomes obedient to a particular form of teaching, are you getting my point? Which results in sanctification and further obedience, he said that free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you understand what I've explained so far? That's the way it works. First, obedience in little things, which starts as obedience to a particular form of teaching that produces reconciliation, we said. We become reconciled. That is reconciliation, actually. And then he said, we are being sanctified. That is, the old things are being washed away. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. He says, it's cleansing her by the washing of water. How? By the word. That's what God is doing. So there's a constant cleansing. And like I've explained again and again, as the wrong things being cleansed away from an area and obedience to the correct thing is coming in, what you reap there is what? Eternal life. That is, where things were dead, they begin to live. Listen, physical things are very temporal. If you say that this thing has been spoiled permanently, God said, forget. I can renew it if they come into obedience or righteousness. Anytime. That's how God works. I hope you get the point. Next time we'll go into chapter 7. In which Paul was now explaining the issue of the man who is in bondage to sin. Then he went back in chapter 8 to explain the fact that we are no longer in bondage to sin. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's where actually I'm rushing to get to. He said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There was something I forgot. I said I was going to explain. He said, for you are not under law. Chapter 6, verse 14. He said, but you are under grace. This is the thing about grace. The Bible said in John chapter 1, verse 17. He said, the law came by Moses. He said, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Now, this is what it means, grace and truth. Grace and truth, law means this is what is right to do, do it. This is what is right to do, do it. Don't do this, don't do that. And he walks away and leaves you with no ability to do it beyond that which is inherent in yourself. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, because you are the body of death, therefore you had no choice. Do you know what is right to do? You desire to do that which is right, but your body does that which it wants to do. Because it's a slave of sin, it does that which is wrong. Are you getting the point? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, but this is the point. Jesus now said that by me comes what? Grace and truth. That don't just tell you what is right to do. I give you the enablement to do them. Therefore, righteousness is natural and spontaneous. Just like sin is natural and spontaneous to the unbeliever, to the one who has believed in Christ Jesus, he says righteousness is simple, is easy, it is what? Spontaneous. It just comes out of him naturally. That is the meaning of the word grace. We have not preached the gospel enough. If we have preached the real gospel, you will understand that walking with God is actually not hard. It's just being obedient to the right teaching. Jesus said, Jesus does not lie. He said, my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is what? Light. We think that God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. It was something he could bear. God does not tempt you more with that which is more than the one you can bear. That's God. As far as God understood, this guy can sacrifice Isaac. No matter how great it appears, sometimes I see people preach, say, I challenge God, test God, just to try. I say, no, the person has not yet been converted. I don't know whether I get my point. If you are still struggling, you have not been converted. If you are still struggling, you have not been what? Converted. You haven't been. You have not been. Somebody is still shouting. Let me tell you something about the power of the Christ Spirit inside somebody. Sometimes it needs to be stirred up, but doesn't need much effort to be stirred up. It doesn't. I give an example once of one before my eyes. A man tried to take an offering. For hours he was shouting. At the end, how many days? How much did he get? And another man wanted to do the same thing. He spoke for 15 minutes. Raised double what that guy did in 15 minutes of talk. And people were falling over themselves. That's something about the Christ Spirit. It doesn't need too much cajoling. It may need to be stirred up. But it's like trying to. Look, if you want to light, if you want maybe water to burn, it takes time. You know, after a long time, you can probably make it, use all kinds of things, heat it up, super heater. But if it's petrol, just once the fire crosses by, whoam, because it has a burning attitude. It may need to be stirred up, but it's not hard. You may need to stir it up, but it's not hard. Why? Because Jesus pours grace. Grace is the ability to walk in the will of God. I'm sure by now I have more than 100 definitions for grace. It's that ability that God deposits inside somebody, making it easy to walk in the will of God. He said the law came by Moses. Moses only told us what to do. So, but Jesus didn't just tell us what to do. He said, I write my laws upon their hearts. So that a man doesn't have to tell his neighbor, know the Lord, that this is how God wants. No, out of his belly rises forth. He just knows what to do. That's what grace is. Grace came by Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, sin shall not be a master over you because God has given you the empowerment to do the will of God. Are you getting the point? Let's stop there. We'll continue from there next time.